One of my daily devotions this week, you know, I hope you have a habit of reading your Bible on a daily basis, came from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the title of that part of scripture says, Godlessness in the Last Days. And I don't have it on the screen for you because I just wanted to read it to you. It says, and this is the Apostle Paul talking to young Timothy, kind of his protege. And he says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. And at the end of that, I'm reading my Bible. I took my Bible and I wrote, yikes, underneath all that. Wow. Listen to all that. And you know what? We can all shake our head and say, that's the kind of world we're living in today. People are like this far too often. And what Paul, I didn't read that whole chapter, but in the end, what Paul is doing is he's saying, Timothy, don't be like these men. Don't be like them. Be how I've taught you to be. You know, love like I taught you. Love, follow God like I've taught you. And when you read all of the Bible, we find stories of some great men and some great fathers, but not all great men were great fathers. You know, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. But friends, I don't know what you read in your Bible, but David's family was a disaster. You know, he was passionate. He was loving. He was all of those things. And I like the fact that God's final, you know, description of he was a man after God's own heart. But boy, his family was messed up. Sorry to say that. Today is the sixth message in our series. I don't have my clicker here, John, so you have to help. It's the sixth message in our series, Jesus for My Family. And I want to use this occasion of Father's Day to talk about to us men. Because when you talk about Father's Day and you talk about fathers, it brings up a variety of emotions in a lot of people. For some, this is a wonderful day. You know, it might have a great father and it's great fun to celebrate them. Others have lost their dads. So there's an amount of sorrow that we feel on such a day. Others might have had bad fathers who don't know who their father was and they don't find much to celebrate. But God created fatherhood. Amen. Yeah. Modeled after himself, yet we live in a broken world marred by sin. So there's a lot of, non-perfect fathers. In fact, none of us had a perfect father. None of us are perfect fathers in the sense. But Jesus taught us, like I said, to pray, our Father who art in heaven. We have a perfect Father in heaven. Amen. Here are some examples of what I'm talking about of some flawed but faithful fathers in the Bible. Abraham, the father of the faith. God called him to leave his homeland, follow the Lord into a new unknown land. And Abraham obeyed. He left comfort, safety, what he knew. He trusted God, and Abraham's faith in God made him the father of many nations. He didn't pass down wealth or a stable area of land. His legacy was faith. Genesis 18:19 says, for I have chosen him so that he will command his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So great for him. Next, Job. When you read the first chapter of Job, Job was a man that's introduced us as a righteous man. And part of his model includes a father who would rise early in the morning and offer sacrifices and make intercession. And Job 1:5 says, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So he would always make sure to pray for his kids, to give offerings in behalf of their sins. He didn't assume his kids believed, even seeing their outward actions. Job took a priestly role over his household. Noah, he was righteous in his generation. The Bible says Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. And because of this, God chose Noah to build the ark, and him and his family were the only ones saved when God destroyed the earth with a flood. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy and Linus stare out the window, watching it rain. And Lucy says, boy, look at it pour. What if it floods the whole world? And Linus says, it won't. In Genesis 9, God promised Noah that would never happen again. The sign of that promise is the rainbow. And Lucy, turning back to the window, watching the rain with a big smile, says, "You've taken a great load off my mind." And Linus says, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." And it does. Someone has written, "All I need to know I learned from Noah's Ark. Don't miss the boat. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Stay fit. When you're 600 years old, God may ask you to do something big. That's how old Noah was. Don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. Build your future on high ground. Speed isn't everything. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. And remember, the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals."
That's right.
Woo! The fourth dad here is Jacob. Jacob left his children a blessing. He was a flawed man with a very complicated past and troublesome relationships. But God remained faithful to him, to his covenant with Abraham, and he used Jacob. He gave him a new name, Israel, and he brought the nation of Israel out of him. His story shows us that even if a man has flaws, a father can leave a blessing, because days before his death, he gathered his sons and he spoke a prophetic word over each one of Genesis 49. And then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come." And so these were not just little trite blessings. These were prophetic, spirit-led revelations about the future of the 12 tribes of Israel that he gave each one. The fifth father is Zechariah, who gave the right name to his son. Zechariah was a priest. In the Jewish culture of that day, sons would carry a family name. God called Zechariah to break that tradition. And he said, "Zechariah, you name your son John." I'm talking about John the Baptist here. And so Zechariah served his priest, but John took a different path because he was chosen by God to do that. So there's just a little example. But the last father I want to mention is going to be the subject of my message today. I'm talking about Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. He was placed in a difficult situation when he was asked by God to father a son that was not his own flesh. He's often overlooked when you talk about Christmas. He's overlooked in teaching about fathers. But today I'm calling him the forgotten father. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 1. This is not Christmas time. This is not Christmas in June. But this is a Christmas type passage that you're all familiar with. And I want to use it so that we can talk about this forgotten father, Joseph. So Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But before he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this great day to give you glory and honor and praise and to bless your name. But Father, to give attention to your word today. And I pray for encouragement for every man, for every woman, for every young person today, that as they hear the word, they will be encouraged in their own life in that area where we need to be encouraged today. So I give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. So Joseph is not the only Joseph, or even the most famous, you know, Joe in the Bible, if you will. That would probably be the Joseph of the coat of many colors fame, who was sold by his brothers into Egypt, grew up in Potiphar's house, became the number two person in Egypt. You know, Joseph, as I said, sometimes he gets left out of Christmas, left out of Father's Day message. In fact, I don't think I've ever used him as an example on Father's Day. It's kind of like men at a wedding, right? The newspaper will tell you everything about all the dresses that the women are wearing, all that, but it never tells you how the men are dressed, right? You know, it's like maybe the man almost doesn't have to be there. Of course he does. But if you're in a Christmas play and you're asked to play the part of Joseph, don't take that as a compliment. No one is ever going to get Best Actor or Supporting Actor award for playing the part of Joseph, because Joseph doesn't say one word in Scripture. Okay, Mary has a conversation with Gabriel, sings a praiseful solo. Wise men talk to Herod and worship the newborn king. Shepherds talk to angels. They preach the good news. Joseph is silent. No sound bites, no quotes, no words of wisdom. We assume he speaks, you know, to Mary. We assume he has a conversation with the innkeeper where there's no room, the shepherds, the wise men. Emerson said, "What you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say." If that is true, then Joseph, what he did, spoke so loudly in Scripture that he's worth us to talk about today. And you're going to see why here in a couple minutes. He's the strong, silent type, like a lot of people in our church. Strong, silent type. You know, just hard workers. Just we're about the business God's called us to do. Joseph is a carpenter by trade. He makes things fit together. He's learned how to measure twice so that he only has to cut once. Yeah, he's not used to surprises because whatever he builds, he's got a set of blueprints or plans. So he plans ahead. He knows what to do. But in this story of his life, he's caught between what God says and what makes sense. And maybe you've been there. Amen? Yeah. Has there been a time when you question God's plans? There has been for me. 6 months ago, as Brother Ken Kinsey, we were hoping Posey was getting well from his bypass surgery, and he wasn't getting well. And he went to the doctor, and they told him that he has stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And he died exactly 2 weeks later than that. But when I went to see him after that diagnosis, he said, "Brother Gary, God's got a different plan for me." And I said, "Well, I don't like God's plan." Amen. I'm telling you, it's okay not to like God's plan. But it's not okay to be mad at God about it. We have to learn how to go with his plan. So even though Joseph doesn't say anything, there's a lot of things that we can say about him. So a couple points here. Number one, God turned Joseph's life upside down. God did it. Okay? Now sometimes we turn our own lives upside down by the things that we do that we should have done, things we say we shouldn't have said. But at first sight, there seems to be some confusion because verse 18 tells us that Joseph was pledged to marry her. Then verse 19 tells us that he was thinking about divorcing her. And then verse 20, she is called his wife. What's all that about? Well, Jewish marriage was a three-step process. The first was there's the engagement stage, which the parents of each one is a contract between both sets of parents. The second stage was betrothal stage, what would be like our engagement. It usually lasted about a year, and it was a binding contract that it could only be dissolved by divorce. So that's the stage they're in here. Now, during that stage, they're married in every way except sexually. They haven't consummated the marriage yet, but they're under this contract. Then stage 3 would be the marriage ceremony itself and the life as a married couple. Now, Joseph has a problem on his hands. He's got a young teenage fiance who is pregnant, and he knows it's not his kid. Okay, he knows it's not his kid. So he thinks, like most any man would think, she must have some relationship with some other guy. Right? That's what she thinks because, you know, what she's about getting ready to be told by the angel has never been heard before on planet Earth and never since. So a couple of sub-points here about his life upside down. He is feeling the tension between law and love. That's what he's feeling. On the one hand, he knew exactly what the law said. The Bible taught that if a young lady was found to be unfaithful before marriage, he could do one of three things. He could make a public disgrace out of her. He could put her away privately, or he could even have her stoned to death. That was just the law back in the first century. So at this point, Joseph is full of doubt. He's doubting Mary. He's doubting her character, her purity, her virginity. He's doubting God because even though Mary had by now told him that God was a father, he doubts that. Nobody's ever heard that before, right? This is like something beyond one of those crazy daytime shows where they try to bring all the people together and they just have a big mess. He doubted himself because he didn't know what to do. Several years ago, a young lady wrote Dear Abby and said, "Dear Abby, I've been going with this man for some time now, and just before our wedding, I discovered that he has a wooden leg. Do you think I should break it off?" Joseph is wondering, should he break off this engagement? What should I do in this situation? And verse 19 says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away quietly." I love this about Joseph. It gives us a glimpse into his character. He was concerned about how this crisis would affect Mary, not him. That's opposite of all of us most of the time. We think, how is this going to affect me? You know, what are people going to think about me in this situation? But he's mostly concerned about how this will affect Mary. And he did something that we should do when we're in the middle of a difficult situation, no matter how it can. We should pray and come up with God's best plan that we think will be, that he will honor. But so I don't know how long this was, and he's got to figure this thing out. And so he comes to the conclusion, I'm not going to disgrace her. I'm not going to have her stoned. I'm just going to send her away quietly. She can go live her life, whatever that is, and I'll live mine. But then, after all that struggle, verse 20 says, but when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And I'm thinking, I don't know if he thought this, but I'm thinking, where were you all these days that I've been worried about this? But the angel saw up a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. So fear was an issue. Joseph was probably a well-respected man in his community. So what's happening here with this young wife? For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So God intervenes. He gives him the whole plan. Then Matthew then gives the explanation of why God was doing this. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And just as a side note, fulfill is a major word in the book of Matthew, because Matthew's primary audience is the Jewish people. And everything in the book of Matthew was written to show that Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. Amen? Then we read in verses 24 and 25, and Joseph woke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife, so he did that. But he also kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called him named Jesus. So in other words, he's married, still not having sex, you know, still not consummating the marriage, because Jesus is supposed to be born of a virgin. Do you see what kind of character this guy has? He married Mary and kept her virgin until after Jesus was born, because he trusted God's promise. The second thing I want you to notice in Joseph is how his character is shown in the crisis. You know, and that's really what shows up in our lives in a crisis, what our real character is. Do we trust God? Do we love God? Are we going to be patient and kind? Are we going to represent the Lord? Or are we just going to, cave in? So there's a couple things here about his character. Number one, Joseph was righteous in his walk with the Lord. Verse 19 says it himself. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. His righteousness caused him to do two things. It caused him to treat Mary very well. We know that because he took the least of damaging effects that would be for Mary and just was going to put her away privately. Don't want to kill this woman that I love. I don't want to publicly disgrace this woman that I've loved. So he's already decided before the angel talked to him. I'm showing that because he was righteous. The second thing, he did not break God's law. He could have thought, everyone's going to think that baby is mine anyway, so I'll just go ahead and have sexual relations with her. But verse 25 says he took Mary as his wife, but kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son and called him named Jesus. So he treated Mary well, and he didn't break the law, okay? And he didn't break, God's covenant promise. I read about another Joseph who had a similar experience in his life. His name was Joseph Scriven. He was born on September 10th, 1890, in Ireland. His parents had financial means to send him to Trinity College in Dublin, but he dropped out after 1 year and joined the army. Due to health problems, he was discharged and went back to finish school. He eventually met and fell in love with a young lady, but on the day before their wedding, she was involved in a horrible accident and drowned in a lake. He was devastated. At the age of 25, he traveled to Port Hope, Canada, where he became known as the woodcutter for the poor. He would only work for those who could not pay him. He eventually fell in love again, only to have tragedy strike again. His new love died of pneumonia before they were married. Later, before his death at age 66, a visiting friend discovered that he was quite a poet. And in Port Hope, Ontario, Canada, there is a monument with some of the words of one of his poems, and it says this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So the tragedy of this man's life, Joseph Scriven, and all that he went through, he obviously put it all before the Lord and handled it in the right way. And the conclusion of what those moments that he wrote this poem that we sing as a wonderful song, What peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear. Why? Because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Second thing here, Joseph was selfless in his actions. He was righteous in his walk. He was selfless in his actions. Now, this only makes sense if you understand that in the first century, the culture there, women were not equals with the men. They were almost like, you know, property. Yet his attitude toward Mary is selfless and protective and kind. Not wanting to disgrace her, he desired to put her away quietly. So Joseph has this inward, he's inwardly strong, he's courageous. The biblical word for that is meek. Okay, we think meek as some little, you know, meek and, you know, mealy little, you know, person that's a doormat, everybody steps on them. That's not it at all. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealing with us as good. We don't whine about it. We don't cry about it. We don't resist. We don't complain. We just trust that what we're going through, if it's tough, that God has a plan. That God knows what he's doing. It's going to be okay. No doubt, Joseph is hurt. He's disappointed. He's confused. But Joseph wanted what was best for Mary. And before he had a clear word from the Lord, he's already pondering his mind. What's the best thing I can do for this person I love? Nothing is more revealing about our maturity than the way we respond in difficult situations. Amen? Will we react in self-defense or self-preservation? Or will we be full of love and kindness and forgiveness? So Joseph's love for Mary, I believe, reflects what Paul defined in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not proud or rude. Love is not self-seeking or easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Can you imagine how Mary must have felt in her heart about Joseph? I mean, this guy had every right to divorce her, every right to make a public spectacle of her, you know, every right to not believe her. I mean, she said something that no one has ever said. The child I have is from the Holy Spirit. The angel Gabriel came to me. You know, try that, right, on your boyfriend or whatever, right? Can you imagine the firm foundation that marriage had because Joseph was willing to believe the best in Mary and just show her love? Guys, it works for us too today. If we just show our wife love and dignity and kindness and patience and all those things that we need to, you know, they know how to respond back to us. And that just helped them to feel so secure. You know, some of the guys on my hockey team, they're all young guys and they wonder, you know, why, you know, their wife doesn't understand this or understand that. And I say, listen, you know, one of your wife's biggest needs is security. And you guys come out here and you play a game, then you hang out for a couple hours after and drink beer and hang out and go home to your wife. Go love your wife. Make sure that she knows that she's number one in your life. Anyway, that was a little side note. That was for free. Amen. The third thing here, he's righteous in his walk, selfless in his attitude. And third, Joseph was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm amazed at the receptivity of Joseph at this point. Because it's hard for any of us to hear from God when we're angry, when we're emotional, when we're confused. In fact, it's difficult for us to listen and be sent to the Spirit when we've already made plans. Joseph already made plans what to do. When we're overly emotional about the problem, where risk is involved, where God's plan doesn't make any sense. And there's no precedent for Joseph when an angel says his wife is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And I would make this point. You don't have to know everything to do the next thing God is asking you to do.
That's right.
In fact, can I just give you this little thing that I've learned over my life is that God doesn't always tell us everything. He just tells us the next thing. Yeah. And whether we understand it or not, whether it makes sense or not, the best thing for us to do is trust God by faith and take that next step. Amen. Amen. Just take the next step. Whatever that might be, just you know, and it will, most of the time it will be hard. That's why the Bible says us we need to live by faith in the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight, you know. So Joseph was righteous in his walk. He was selfless. He was sent to the Spirit. And the last thing, he was complete in his obedience to God. There are four times in this narrative. Again, we don't really hear Joseph say anything, but we see what he does. But we find Joseph with a dream four times, and all four times he immediately does what the angel says in the dream. He took Mary as his wife. We read that. He took her as his wife. He accepted responsibility that he's going to be the earthly father of Jesus, the Savior of the world, right? The second thing is he's warned in a dream, you know, after the wise men are there, you know, to flee to Egypt. And you, I'm not reading all the scripture, but you read the narrative. And immediately they went to Egypt. Then, after a period of years, he had a dream again to come back to Israel. It's okay. Herod, who wanted to kill baby Jesus, he's dead. It's okay to come back. And then the last one, you know, not just go to Israel, but go to Nazareth. You know, because Jesus would be called a Nazarene. He never said a word, but he was no ordinary Joe. He was righteous in his walk. He was selfless in his attitude, sensitive to the Spirit, complete in obedience. And obviously, because he was that type of man, he accepted and embraced the role to be the earthly father of God's son. Amen. The angel informs him that the baby will be a boy. He'll become the savior of his own people. The angel then informs him that due to the birth of this special child, God would literally become a man and would be found walking among human beings. I know it's one thing to hear the truth, to understand the truth, to believe the truth, but it's another thing to act upon the truth, and Joseph did. Too often we fail to remember the forgotten fathers in our age, and that's why I want to dedicate this message to forgotten fathers. My father died when I was 9 years old. Eventually I had a stepfather, which I did not like him. It wasn't he was bad. He wasn't a bad husband, or I guess, or a bad father. But at 9 years of age, I had anger that, you know, nobody dealt with that stuff at that age. And my attitude was, he's not my father. I don't have to do anything he tells me to do. And that was a bad attitude. Can I tell you the end of that story? You know, as soon as I was 18 and out of high school, I joined the Air Force and I'm out of the house. I'm out from under him. But one night at Christmas time, I'm overseas by myself, away from everybody. And the light came on and said, write him a letter and apologize for all your behavior over those years. And I did. Now, that marriage didn't last, but he was there and provided stability in our family at a time when my mother needed it, because I had three little brothers and a baby one-year-old sister when my father died. He, when he came into the life, he had a son and a daughter that his wife and the mother of those kids had abandoned them. Then together they had two kids, so I ended up being the oldest of nine altogether, all a mixed mash of all kinds of stepchildren and half-brother, half-sister. But during that time, I had some great uncles. I had grandparents that stepped in and were like a forgotten father. Is everybody hearing me here? You know, we have here today, we have some stepfathers, we have some foster fathers, we have some great uncles and family members and teachers and pastors, and, you know, coaches, all kinds, you know. Brother Kenny back there, he's a coach, football coach at Cary High School. And it's Cary, right, isn't it? And yeah, he's a coach. You can look at him, tell he's a good coach and a tough coach. And he'd probably like to butt a couple of them around a bit and say, you know, do your job. But you know, some of us had coaches, and they were like a father figure to us if you didn't have a father. Yeah. Yeah, does everybody understand what I'm talking about? Forgotten fathers, you know, people that we don't recognize as an official father, but they're important men in our life. And not just the men, you know, not just in boys' lives, but in girls' lives as well, because all children need security. All children need love. And so that's why I'm dedicating this to forgotten fathers, because Joseph was like that. We don't hear much about him except mostly at the Christmas story. And I wanted to put this little word in there. Never underestimate the influence of a borrowed dad.
Amen.
Don't ever underestimate that. So Jesus, because Joseph willingly accepted the role of Jesus' earthly father, look what we see. And I'm just supposing some of this, but I believe it to be true. Number one, Jesus enjoyed the daily life of a father. Hallelujah. You know, children spell love, T-I-M-E. Time. You know, not dad just coming home from work and then heading back out and, you know, to something else and maybe see him just a little bit. Kids want time with mom and dad. Kids especially like time with their dad. Remember when Caleb was little, that, you know, I'd get up early because it had to be at the base early in the morning, get the airplanes ready to fly, and Caleb would be up early, still gets up early, and he was right on my heels going out the door at 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, Caleb, you know, and I had to get Nancy and take him back. He wanted to go with dad, you know, like most boys do. They wherever dad's going, you know, they spell it time. You know, they recently had a documentary come out about Dale Earnhardt, you know, the famed number three driver, died back in 2001 at the Daytona 500 on the last lap of the Daytona 500, in which one of his racers won first place and his son came in second. And this documentary, one thing it points out is the reason that he was so fierce as a driver and so competitive and so driven, because he was trying to get his father's approval. And at one point, his father had died, so he's gone. And in the documentary, Dale tells us one example of where his dad gave him like some engine to build, like some engine that a kid could build, and put all these parts together. And the dad came in one Christmas, a couple days after, and saw that Dale had built that. And all he said was, "That there's on the wrong side, should be over there." And then he walked out. Now, that's his story. And a lot of dads have that kind of story of just working so hard and trying so hard, wanting to get dad to just say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Daughter, I'm proud of you. You're awesome. I love you." And a lot of older guys in here most likely didn't have that from their dads of generations past, because back in those days, everybody worked hard. There wasn't time for all the fluffy, you know, lovey, you know, huggy, I love you kind of stuff. But that's no excuse. Because even God the Father, when Jesus was baptized, descended in the form of a dove and said, "This is my son in what? Whom I'm well pleased." Amen. So even Jesus had that affirmation from his heavenly Father. And friends, guys, I'm telling you, your kids need it. Your grandkids need it. We need to be people of blessing. The second thing that I think Jesus got was the presence of a father, you know, and the parenting of a father. You know, kids need a father who will parent them, which means teach them right from wrong. Set an example for them. You know, some men think their only job is to work and provide the funds so that the family can be stable. No, it's more than that. You know, God's plan is that we instruct, that we teach. Then we see the dynamic leadership of a father. If not for Joseph stepping into the role being this earthly father for Jesus, he wouldn't have had the opportunity of having an earthly father. Because of it, Jesus learned to trade. You know, for 30 years, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. His ministry only lasted 3 years, from like age 30 to 33. But all up until that time, we assume, we don't know how long Joseph lived, but he's learned this trade. He's being a carpenter. You know, men help teach their children, you know, responsibility and good work ethic. Jesus was taught God's ways. We do have the one story, the other story about Joseph, where they go to Jerusalem. So obviously they did that every year. He took them to the temple when he's 8 days old. And on one of these yearly trips, when Jesus was only 12 years old, Mary and Joseph started going back home, and they found out that Jesus wasn't there. They went back. Jesus is in the temple, 12 years old. He's confounding all these religious leaders. And Joseph and Mary said, "Hey, we didn't know where you were. You weren't with us." And Jesus said this, "Didn't you know that I'd be in my father's house, or I'd be doing my," you know, so already at 12 years old, because he was taught everything that he needs to be taught, because he made those regular trips for all the festivals in Jerusalem. At 12 years old, he came to the awareness, I think, of who he really was. He was the Son of God. Before that, he was taken well care of. He's learned. We see here also that Jesus was loved by Joseph. Wouldn't it have been a travesty if the very God of this universe had visited this earth and not experienced the love of an earthly father? Jesus had to have experienced that. Joseph stepped up and he did that. He was a good provider. He was a good protector. When the boy was around 2 years old, Joseph was once again visited by the angel of the Lord and told him to take him down to Egypt, and he obeyed. After the death of Herod, he visited. So we see that Joseph just was in touch with God and immediately did whatever. Now, Proverbs 20 asks the sobering question, but a faithful man, who can find? Who can find a faithful man? A father is to be a guide, a guard, a governor. That means he directs and protects and corrects. He nourishes and cherishes and admonishes. He's a prophet, priest, and king in the home under God's guidance. And dad is just this immensely powerful word. T. Barry Brazelton, former chief of child development at Children's Hospital in Boston, says, "Of all human relationships, the bond between father and child is one of the most powerful and complex. We may look to our mothers for unconditional love, but children often seek to validate their existence through the approval of their fathers. When dad says to the child, 'You can do it, you are special, I believe in you, I'm here with you,' that child believes they can make it in the world." Whatever that, hopefully it's a man or woman of God in the world. And listen, friends, today, one of the great temptations of the Christian life is to live as if we have no Father in heaven who's concerned about our life. Every aspect of our life. The temptation our Lord faced, you know what that was about? Go back and read in Luke 4, Matthew 4, where Jesus is tempted. You know how the devil prompts every temptation? If you are the Son of God. What's he tempting him with? His position. In other words, if God is your Father, then just turn these stones into bread. You know, all the temptations begin with, if you are the Son of God. Friends, we're not fatherless in this world.
Amen.
Amen? Our Father who art in heaven. See, Joseph could have walked away. No one would have thought he did anything wrong. Instead, he stayed. He loved. He led. He loved Mary. He led them, raised the Messiah, despite not being his blood father. So even in this little small act, he revealed the love of God, who Romans 8 says adopts us into his own heavenly family. See, God's plan for Joseph was a lot bigger than Joseph's plan for Joseph. And God's plan for you and I is a lot bigger than what our plan for ourselves is. And that's why it behooves us to be sensitive to the Spirit like Joseph was, so that we can make sure that we're exactly where God wants us in his plan, whatever that might be. Amen? So I honor you men here this morning, and you ladies. I honor all of us as believers in Christ for being people that follow God and love God and want to be used of God. Amen? I thank you, you know, all of you as a congregation for your love to all those that, you know, come to this church and all those that are in our lives. We love them. We care about them. With the kids, you know, we got some beautiful kids. I look at some of those beautiful kids in the nursery and I think people ought to pay us so that they can be in the nursery with all those beautiful kids. But yet that doesn't have to happen, because moms will gladly, you know, like to take a rest and let you enjoy them while they can come to a service. So thank you for doing those simple things like that. I'm going to ask John to come and lead us in a final worship time. I want to ask you to stand this morning as we get ready to close. There's a table out in the foyer, or it'll be outside one place. It's got gifts for all of you men. You know, just help yourself. You know, take one for a neighbor, a friend, or somebody. There's plenty of them out there. And just, you know, find somebody and just tell them Happy Father's Day. God bless you, whatever. Enjoy it yourself. If you need prayer this morning, I want to invite you to come for prayer as we conclude our service. Maybe you've got anger, bitterness in your heart about your dad, whatever that might be. Or maybe the Holy Spirit has checked your heart that maybe you're not being maybe the dad or granddad you need to be. And you can get right back on track, friends. Amen. Whatever need, if you have a physical need this morning and need prayer, we invite you to come. We'll anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith. We want to see you well. But Jimmy Dozier's still a little bit under the weather. Talk to Ray Dolly. He's doing much better. He thought he was at the point of death, but he's turned the corner. He's doing better. So keep him in your prayers. I visited a man named Mike in the hospital yesterday, whose dad is an evangelist in Florida, and some folks that I know. And so he asked if I'd go visit him. He's having his gallbladder out tomorrow. His name is Micah Gurley. You can pray for him. There's many needs in our fellowship as well. And so what did the disciples ask Jesus with help with? Lord, teach us to pray. What does the devil keep most of us from doing more than we should? Pray. We're busy people. And we're busy in a lot of good ways. I remember years ago reading a book about one of the old men of the faith. And his attitude was this. He said, I've got so much to do today, I've got to spend 2 hours in prayer before I could even get started. Most of us would think, I've got so much to do today, I don't have as much time to pray because I've got to get going. That really spoke to me, because we think in the other way, that, hey, we need to cut back on this or that, but no, we should never cut back on prayer. Amen. So if you need prayer, come. We want to pray with you and for you. Hallelujah.